Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us. Well, good morning and welcome to Purpose Church. I am so glad that all of you are joining us today. My name is Eric and I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to welcome everyone joining us here in the worship center, everyone out in the community terrace, and everyone joining us online right now. I want to give a special shout out. I love hearing from our Purpose Everywhere family. And so I want to give a shout out to Trevor and Stephanie who tune in from Minnesota. It's actually Stephanie's birthday today. So we're so excited that it was her birthday this week. We're so excited that you're joining us, and we're just grateful that you're here. And I want to tell you what I tell you every week. I love you, but most importantly, God loves you. And so let's open our Bibles together to Nehemiah chapter 10. And while you're opening to Nehemiah chapter 10, we are sort of landing the plane in our series through the book of Nehemiah called Seven Decisions Great Leaders Make. And what I want to do right now is I want to invite you to stand up with me. We don't usually do this, but we're going to do something a little bit unique and a little bit special today. Because as I was praying and thinking about this morning, I felt like God wanted to do something extra special. And just so you know, today we have 18 people that are going to be baptized today in all of our services. That's 18 people that are going public with their faith. And in a minute, I'm going to give any of you here who have never been baptized yet an opportunity to join in a spontaneous baptism at the end of all of our services. And so maybe even you've been waiting, you've been looking for, man, I think I'm supposed to get baptized. God, would you send me a sign? This is your sign. This is your moment. You see, baptism is this outward expression of an inward transformation. When you go under the water, what you're declaring is that your sins have died with Christ. And when you come out of the water, what you are declaring is that you have new life in Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you in a moment, if you're here today and you've never been baptized before, to make a decision, maybe you didn't even sign up for it, to join the other 18 today to get baptized. In fact, we're going to have a team that's going to come right up here in the front. And they would love to welcome you. At any point in the next minute or so, if you're feeling the Spirit of God leading you right now, to make today your day that you get baptized, I want you to come forward and join this team. They're going to explain it, help you get set up so you can enjoy our baptisms at the end. Did you know that just a couple Sundays ago, in the last 2 weeks, God has been doing some amazing things? Just a couple Sundays ago, we saw 18 people surrender to Christ for the very first time on one of our Sunday morning services. That we saw 11 students make commitments to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior at winter camp. We had 2 people spontaneously decide to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior at our recent worship and prayer night. And at our most recent men's event, where they packed out the event center, 9 men gave their lives to Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means just in the last 2 weeks, 40 people have said yes to Jesus for the very first time. Now, maybe you are one of those 40. Or maybe you've just never been baptized before. This is your moment. And so I know it's a little crazy. I know we're getting a little charismatic here. But I want to invite you right now that you're going to see us as a church. We're going to clap. We're going to celebrate God's faithfulness, that he is saving people, that he is working in miraculous ways. And if right now, wherever you're, even if you're sitting in the middle, you're not rude. You just ask the people to scoot next to you and you come on out. And you join us over here if you're feeling led by God's Spirit to get baptized at the end of this service. We've got a team. We've got shorts. We've got shirts. We've got a towel for you. We have everything you need to make that next step to go public with your faith. And so I'm going to challenge you right now to be bold. That if you've never been baptized, this is your Sunday. So church, can we praise God? And if you want to get baptized, leave wherever you're at. Come right up here to the front right now as we praise God. I want to invite you forward. If there's any of you who are sensing right now God calling you to be baptized, praise God. Praise God. wherever you're at, if right now the Lord's leading you to take that next step to be baptized, come forward to my right over here, and we're going to join the 18 people that are getting baptized. All right. Praise God. Praise God. You can have a seat. You can have a seat. And hey, if at any point in the middle of this sermon, if you're like, man, I need to give it. Are you getting baptized too? Yeah. All right. All right. If at any point in the middle of the sermon, you're like, I want to get baptized. You just go over there, find somebody. They'll help you. Okay. They'll tell you. It won't be rude. You just come over here and go get baptized. Let's give it up for our people that are getting baptized. We appreciate you. In October of 2023, Pastor Glenn and Pastor Shyam and I had the privilege and the opportunity to travel to South Asia. And while we were in South Asia, we got to meet the very own South Asian's version of Jason Anderson. And I don't know if you know Jason Anderson, but here at Purpose Church, are you choosing to get baptized? Come on! Why not? Praise God. I'm going to ask every person that comes forward. That's amazing. Keep it up. Keep it up. So this is going to be a fun Sunday. Okay, so Jason Anderson is a faithful member of our church here at Purpose Church. He is the district attorney for San Bernardino County. He's an incredible man of God. He serves in our Awana kids ministry here at Purpose Church. And when Pastor Glenn and I were in South Asia with Pastor Shyam, we had the opportunity to meet this man. He's very similar to Jason Anderson. He is a successful, honored Christian lawyer who also serves in his kids' ministry at his church. And he told us, and several others repeated this, that in India, when someone is going to get baptized, or in South Asia, when someone is going to get baptized, they will oftentimes ask them three questions. Here at Purpose Church, we say, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? And are you committed to following him? But in some dangerous parts of South Asia, they'll ask a third question. Are you willing to die for Christ? See, this man, he's committed his whole life to Jesus because he's worth it. And whether it's this South Asian lawyer or Jason Anderson or each one of us, God has put a burden on our hearts. That as you walk closely with Jesus, you will sense he will continue to give you a burden on your hearts for something he's burdened about. And the temptation is to compromise on your convictions as you live out the burden that God has given you. Last Sunday, Pastor Tomiko, by the way, give it up for Pastor Tomiko. She gave a great sermon last Sunday. We looked at how in chapters 8 and 9 of Nehemiah, the attention goes from sort of the rebuilding of the wall to rebuilding the faith of Israel. And what we see is a recipe, a formula to move from spiritual apathy to spiritual revival. And maybe some of you are wondering, how could I reignite my faith with God? How could I move from being spiritually apathetic to being spiritually revived? And really, there's these five things that we see in 8 and 9, in chapters 8 and 9. Worship the Lord. Number 2, learn and apply God's word. Number 3, confess sins to God and others. And do not look to any leaders in the world to set this example for you. Our world is full of people who will not confess sin, who will not admit to failures. And sometimes we as a church say, well, maybe that's how we should do it. No, actually it was when the people got humble and confessed their sins to the Lord and to each other that spiritual revival started to happen. Number 4, pray, remembering God's grace, compassion, and love. And number 5, commit to trust and obey God. And then there's this pinky promise moment that's coming for Israel. There's this moment where they're gonna like make commitments signed in blood. It's in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. See, today, decision number 6 is this. Great leaders don't compromise on core convictions. Why? Because of the very definition of godly leadership that we've been working with throughout this whole series. Godly leaders are people who influence themselves and others to fully follow Jesus. But the only way you can influence yourself and others to fully follow Jesus is if you don't compromise on your core convictions. Now, there's several in chapter 10 and 11. We're just going to talk about three of them. The first one is this: conviction number one, unwavering obedience to God's word. Find me in chapter 10, verse 28. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and their daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. The fact is this: every single one of you here in the worship center, out on the community terrace, or joining us online right now, the fact is this: you are either walking closely with God or you are walking away from God. That the way you are living, the thoughts that are occupying your mind, are demonstrating a life that is either walking towards God and with God or walking away from God. But maybe you're having a hard time discerning, how would I know if right now I'm walking with God or I'm walking away from God? Well, the truth is, your feelings are a bad gauge, a bad measurement for whether you are faithfully walking with God or walking away from God. Your feelings can entirely be trusted. And I'm going to prove to you that your feelings are not a good trustworthy measurement for whether you should do something or not by showing you one picture. Let me show you this picture. Donut burger. You could go to any fair in the country. You'll see these things flying off the shelf. It's literally two donuts with a bacon cheeseburger in the middle. You know, another way to say donut burger is heart attack. That's what happens. And I'm telling you, every time I walk by something like this, my feelings are telling me, get two of them, get two of them. Your culture is another really bad gauge for making big decisions, especially whether you're faithfully following God or walking away from him. Culture gets it wrong all the time. Did you know that in the year 1898, Bayer Laboratories came up with a cough suppressant for adults and children, and it was heroin. Did you know that in 1898, for almost 10 years, they sold heroin as a cough suppressant to adults and children? Horrible idea. What am I trying to get at? How could you know? How could you know whether you're closely walking with God or walking away from him? It's by God's word. God's word is the only constant. It's objective truth. It is good. And why should you trust what the Bible says? Because it is inspired by, in the words of verse 29, the Lord, our Lord. That's the same English word repeated twice, but it's actually two very different words in the original language in the ancient Hebrew that it was written in. The first Lord is the word Yahweh. This is the most common name for God in the Old Testament. It's used over 6,800 times, and it describes God's eternal nature, that he always existed, that he caused everything else to exist, and that he is a personal God. The second Lord is Adonai. So it's Yahweh, Adonai, and Adonai describes God's sovereignty, his majesty, and his authority, that he is the rightful authority over the universe and over each one of our lives. Here's the point. God is always personal, he is always loving, and he is always the rightful and righteous final authority, and that is good news for everyone and everything. Now, Nehemiah, I mean, he's just led a group of people to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days, an incredible accomplishment. He could have allowed all this fame and all this glory to come to him, but Nehemiah understood that he was not the hero of this story, but that God is always the hero of the story. And we've got some modern day examples of this. I just want to share with you two of them. Did you know that today, February 8th, Victor Glover, who was born in Pomona, will pilot the Artemis second flight, which will make him the first person of color to fly beyond low Earth orbit? And the best part is Victor Glover is a committed Christian. I mean, he recently said these words, "I'm a disciple of Christ first and an astronaut second." Or how about Fernando Mendoza? He just won the Heisman Trophy and led the Indiana Hoosiers as their starting quarterback to the school's first ever national championship. And the best part is he's a committed Christian. He said, "Football is what I do, but Jesus Christ is who I follow." Friends, this week when you're in your life group, and I know all of you are in a life group already, but when this week, when you're like, and if you're not in a life group, that's okay, we got one for you. But this week, when you're in your life group, and we've got all the resources for you in your program, all those questions on the back, when you're in your life group this week, I want to encourage you to wrestle with this question. Why do you think the Lord, our Lord, wants his people to live out his commands? And how have you seen obedience or disobedience to God play out in your life? Conviction number two, God first relationships. Look at what they say next in verse 30. "We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons." Now, these marriages were like arranged marriages, which I always thought was kind of crazy. And now I have two daughters and I'm like, that makes a lot of sense. That makes a lot of sense. You see, in Nehemiah's day, there was a huge issue between Israel marrying non-Israelites. Why? Because it always diluted their faith. It always corrupted their relationship with God because it always led them to sin and to disobey God's word. And every single time, it led them to do things that God never wanted them to do in the first place. In fact, it got so bad that literally Israel was sacrificing their own children to the false god of Moloch because that's what the surrounding nations were doing. And it all started with not prioritizing godly relationships. Our temptation in 2026 is to also compromise on our relationships, to allow our lives and our decisions and our relationships to dishonor God and to dishonor one another. Now, before I get into this, I need to say this really clearly. God made every human relational. Why? Because God is in relationship. Because God is relational. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal with each other, co-existent in perfect relationship with each other, created the world and all of us, so we couldn't help but be people made for relationships. That means we are hardwired from the beginning for relationships. And all of psychology agrees that when people are disconnected relationally, all kinds of trauma and pain unfolds. God wants you to have healthy and loving, and then here's the key, God-glorifying relationships. Because it's what you were made for. And because he loves you. And this includes marriage. Now, the great conversation about what is marriage and who defines marriage really actually begins at a much earlier question. The question is this: who invented marriage in the first place? Was it a government? Was it a society? Was it a group of people? Who has the original copyright on marriage? It's God. That God was the one who designed marriage and gave it to humanity as a gift. And so God in his word defines that the only kind of marriage that's God glorifying is that between a man and a woman. But I want to just say this right now. If you're here today, or you're listening online, or you're watching online, and you're in a same-sex relationship, I want you to hear this really crystal clear. We love you. And more than anything, God loves you. That he cares so deeply about you. And the last thing we want anyone to feel here is guilt or shame. But we want to come alongside each other and love and help each other. And I would hate for any of you to think, oh man, Pastor Eric must not have any sin in his life. I'm the biggest sinner in the room. After the service, let's go toe-to-toe. We'll compare sins. I'll end up on top, okay? I'm the biggest sinner in the room. Question maybe if you're single right now. or you're dating, or you're thinking about, I want to marry somebody in the future, who should you marry? This was a question Israel was wrestling with. If you're wondering who should you marry, here's just two things to look for. Number one, marry someone of the opposite gender. Number two, who loves Jesus more than they love you. Marry someone of the opposite gender who loves Jesus more than they love you. And of course, there's other factors and things to consider, but don't neglect those. And maybe right now you're married to somebody who's not walking with Jesus, who's not a believer. Maybe one of you was before you got married. Maybe both of you were not following Jesus when you got married, and then you got married, and one of you decided to, you know, you decided to start following Jesus, and you're wondering, man, should I split up with them? What should I do? No. Do two things. Pray like crazy for their salvation. Pray that they would give their lives to the Lord. And then number two, share Christ with them through your words and your actions. See, Israel was constantly tempted to relationally compromise. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to challenge you to a better way. I want to challenge you to not compromise on your core convictions, but instead of compromising relationally, I want to encourage you to confess, repent, and let us help. What do I mean by that? Confess means, hey, God, I realize that something I'm doing, something I'm engaging in, a relationship that I'm in is not honoring to you, and I confess that sin to you. To repent means to literally turn the other way, say, okay, I am no longer gonna continue to engage in this kind of relationship or decision, but instead I'm gonna walk towards you. And then number three, let us help. And what I mean by that is a life group that you're gonna jump in. Some of our pastoral staff here, other followers of Jesus, we get this so twisted as Western American individualistic Christians. We think we're supposed to follow Jesus all by ourselves. And he's like, man, I have given you this whole family to be a part of, to help you, to walk with you. So let me get real clear. If you are gossiping, lying, or being mean to someone, confess, repent, and let us help. If you are looking at porn or objectifying someone, confess, repent, and let us help. If you are having sexual experiences outside of your marriage, confess, repent, and let us help. If you are living with your boyfriend, girlfriend, or fiance, confess, repent, and let us help. And if you are in a same-sex relationship, confess, repent, and let us help. And then conviction number three, tithing and caring for God's house. Verse 37, moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and olive oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes. And the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the article for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. And then look at this last line. We will not neglect the house of our God. The storeroom in that day, in Israel's day, was very similar to the local church. It was a place where the Israelites would bring their tithe, their 10% of what God had provided for them. And it was a sacrifice, just as it's a sacrifice for us today. But they would bring it to God because they deeply believed that God was the one who had given them 100% of their stuff. That every single dollar they had was because of God's provision in their lives. And so they would trust God. And they would bring it to the storehouse, and through the storehouse, the needs of the community, the poor, would be met. And I love this bit about how a priest would accompany the Levites when they received the tithes. I love that kind of accountability that Scripture talks about. And I want you to know that as you and I faithfully give to God through Purpose Church, there's a lot of accountability here. There's always groups that are receiving tithes and offerings, that we have a team that counts it. We have an amazing finance team that reviews all of it. And we have our board of trustees here at Purpose Church who look at the finances with scrutiny because we are absolutely committed to every dollar given to God through Purpose Church to go to advance and build his kingdom. And that bit about we will not neglect the house of our God. When I read that, I thought of you all. That literally you all have done just that. That for 156 years, you and the generations that have come before faithfully gave, faithfully sacrificed. So I want to thank you for that. You inspire me. And just like in Nehemiah's day, it wasn't just the people that were asked to sacrifice, but it was the leaders as well. And I want you to know, I've shared this many times before, that my wife Sarah and I, we tithe to God through Purpose Church. And I want you to know, your staff here at Purpose Church, they have made commitments that they tithe and they give to God through Purpose Church. That your trustees here at Purpose Church tithe and give to God. Why? Because we are the example, not the exception. Now, this is obvious, but the church is not a building. Okay, we know that. The church is not a building. The church is God's people who worship him and represent him. And if we didn't have a building, we would still have a church. Y'all better keep coming, okay? If we didn't have a building, we would still have a church. But God uses buildings to build his church and his kingdom. God has this amazing way of using the resources of his people to create spaces and environments to build his church, his people, that people might know him and follow him and to advance his kingdom. And just as God called Nehemiah and the Israelites to join together to do something great in 2020, as we approached our 150th year as a church, we felt God calling us to join together and to do something great. And so video footage from back then, here's what we sense God calling us to do. Let's watch this.
We now have an opportunity to build to reach the next generations to come. Now, 99% of the time, we don't worry about buildings. We just do our ministry locally in our community, in the city of Pomona, in LA County, globally. We don't even think about buildings. 99% of the time, all we worry about is just doing ministry, doing outreach, reaching people for Jesus, feeding people, clothing people, educating people in the name of Jesus. But every once in a while, we are called, and this is a time and a place, just like Esther, who knows that you've been called for such a time as this, Mordecai said to Esther. This is our moment. And every once in a while, those at Purpose Church in our generation, we have to think about the buildings that support all of this ministry. I mean, it's like it's your home. Most of the time, you just live in your home. But every once in a while, you got to think about that, the structure of that home and what you need to renovate, what you need to fix, what you need to restore. Now, to build new would be so expensive that it would take away resources from all these ministries that I've been talking about, or just the tip of the iceberg of all these ministries locally and globally. So if we built, we'd just be in debt and we'd be have to reduce our impact around the world and in our own community. So if we built new, it would just take resources from those ministries. But what if we could renovate existing buildings that we have and do it as phases as the money is given? We could handle that. We could do that while continuing all of our outreach and ministry at full strength with no additional debt, Just as the money comes in, do these projects of renovation, and we could continue 100% with all these other ministries while we upgrade for these buildings for future generations.
Well, hey, my name is Eric, and I am so excited for you to get a clear, better picture of exactly how this Building for Generations campaign is truly going to impact every generation here at Purpose Church and help every generation find themselves closer to Jesus. I'm excited for you to hear from some of our pastors and our staff who want to lay out the specifics of this campaign. As you've already heard from Pastor Glenn, we have a big vision, and we are grateful for you to participate and to join us in accomplishing what God has called us to.
What I am the most excited about with our renovations is a specifically designed space for how we use it. And what I mean by that is we have a building that was really well built structurally, and the space was not designed for how we use it. I've been here for 19 years, and one of my biggest challenges has been using the space as it was designed in the 1980s, and making that work for the way that we use it today in 2021. As you heard Pastor Glenn say, we are the unique church that is doing a traditional worship service with excellence and a contemporary worship service with excellence. And we're doing that in the same space with very little time between those services. So that was one of the really big driving points of the design of what we've come up with, is how can we still do that with excellence, not kill our tech team and our production team with that very little bit amount of time, but then also really honor the traditional service with our choir and our orchestra and have a really great space for them. And then in a matter of minutes, change that whole room over and have a really great space for a contemporary worship service. And that's what we've achieved with this design, and we're very excited about that. So what are we gonna do? We're gonna update the room as we need to update carpet that's, you know, approaching 35 years old. It just needs to be replaced. We need to replace the seating. We need to replace our stage. It's not only worn out, but it just wasn't designed for how we use it. So we put a lot of intentional design into maximizing the space, because we have a really large worship center and we had a really large space for our stage, but there was a lot of wasted space. So we are coming in and we're maximizing that, and then we're gonna make it much safer, especially for the choir and orchestra. There was really no thought for many things that we take for granted these days, as far as, you know, just what's commonplace with handrails, you know, better walkways, better lighting for the areas that people are walking to. So we're gonna put in a safer space with more handrails, custom built to our choir and orchestra, how they're gonna use it. And the same is true for our stage, for the band, for both the traditional and the contemporary musicians that are on the stage and our communicators. What do we know is going to happen in the future? Things are going to change, especially with technology. You know, not the message, not the gospel, not those important spiritual things, but the space and how we interact with the space is going to change. So we need to make a space that's going to be 20, 30, 40 years from now, they will be able to change and adapt with different technologies, and it'll be a very versatile, flexible space that will allow us to do everything we need to do.
It's so exciting to think about how many kids' lives have been impacted for Jesus in our buildings throughout the years. And as exciting as it is true that we've ran into some challenges and limitations to these buildings. For example, they're outdated and not attractive, and the kids' classrooms are spread between two buildings, which are hard to find and often confusing for new families. And additionally, the classrooms were just not designed for the way that we do kids' ministries today. And so we are so excited about this renovation and the many ways that it will improve ministry to kids and families, both in the church and in the community. We will have expanded space that is centrally located right off of the worship center that has been intentionally designed with kids in mind. It will be a fun and attractive space that is welcoming to kids and their parents. It will allow us to do our large and small group gatherings to effectively teach kids about Jesus. It will also be a safe and secure location that will give parents a peace of mind when they entrust their kids to our ministry. And in addition to our regular Wednesday and Sunday programs, we also have many awesome opportunities throughout the week to continue teaching kids about Jesus. For instance, our Pomona Youth Club is a ministry that tutors kids from the community and helps them with their homework. And it also shares the message of Christ with them. And so we are so excited at the opportunities ahead of us to open the doors of this amazing program, this amazing building, with programs that will continue to share the message of Jesus in our community.
And here's what God accomplished through you during our Building for Generations campaign. We started 2020 ready to launch the campaign, and then the pandemic hit. But God was working. We officially launched Building for Generations in 2021, and you all answered the call to be generous despite all of the uncertainty around us. And on Easter Sunday, 2022, we worshiped in this new worship center and continue to enjoy meeting with each other and meeting with the Lord in this place. In 2024, we relocated our fourth and fifth grade ministry from the third floor of the E building to the first floor near the rest of our kids' ministry. We also renovated the third floor of the E building to create welcoming and effective spaces for our junior high ministry. And all of that was possible because you gave over and above your tithes and offerings $2 million so that we did not incur any debt and could continue to fund and support all of our regular year-round ministries locally and globally during this rapid period of growth. And then last August, we made known the need for $50,000 to be able to complete the much-needed renovations of our Purpose Kids rooms, as well as our adult classrooms and the chapel. But once again, you responded with generous hearts, and we did not receive $50,000, but over $100,000, which allowed us to finish all of these projects and add the extra enhancements that you will see in the kids' ministry spaces, in our adult classrooms, and in the chapel. And so today, we just want to celebrate God's faithfulness and thank each of you for joining together to accomplish something great that will impact generations to come. When you leave today, I want to encourage you to grab one of our Building for Generations programs. And I also want to invite you to come back or to stay here for our tour of the campus from 1 to 2 p.m. Still enough time to get home for the Super Bowl, but from 1 to 2 p.m., we're going to have tours going around our campus. We'll all meet here in the lobby, and then we'll go around the campus and get to see all of these renovations firsthand, which you contributed to, which you invested in, which you have prayed about, and God has used you to make it possible. Now, I can't think of any better way to finish out a Sunday than to baptize people. We had 18 scheduled. We have 5 that are just signed up to go, and we'll have more next service. So can we praise God and thank Him for what He is doing?